So anyways, spread the word. Study of Romans on Wednesday nights. Okay, we are in Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn there. And we talked about last week in the 8th verse. I believe we did verses 7 and 8 last week. And basically close that out with the truth is that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And if you were here Sunday, you heard the message on pleasing God and what the writer of Hebrews and the Bible says. How do we please God? And you'll notice it's not tied to action as much as we might think that it is. It's tied to, first off, remember I told you Sunday, but first of all, it's because we're His children. He takes pleasure in us because we belong to Him. And that's a wonderful thing. He's our Father, and He's going to talk about this in this passage too. Then it pleases Him when we respond to Him by faith. That's complete trust in Him, and that brings to Him. And then finally, it pleases Him when we walk in the truth. But in the flesh, we cannot please God. So again, that goes back to the thought we've talked about before. How important is it for us to be walking in the Spirit rather than in the flesh? Well, if we walk in the flesh, we cannot please God. It's only surrender to the Spirit that we please our Heavenly Father. So now we start in verse 9 tonight, taking up where we were last week. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, what is he talking about here? He certainly is talking about who we are now, right? If you are born again, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. And he's going to talk, the flesh always brings about death. The Spirit brings about life. It's why Jesus could say, even to the sisters of Lazarus, when he said, I'm the resurrection and the life, okay, he who believes in me will what? Never die. And we know Lazarus died physically again, and we also know that we will, you know, except maybe the Lord come back for us before then, we're going to die physically also. So he wasn't talking about physical death there. He was talking about the eternal life we have in Christ Jesus. So our standing in Christ is in the Spirit. And so he has moved us. Not just moved us, he's changed us. Remember, salvation is not a reformation of the old man. Okay? Salvation is a new creation or new creature in Christ. So when our standing in Christ now is that we're in the Spirit. Our issue is, do we walk in the Spirit that we've been brought to, or do we walk in the flesh? That's our great struggle. And you remember Paul even confessed that. He says, I find myself not doing what I want to do, and the things I know to do, I don't do those things. That's a struggle between our own flesh and the Spirit. And that's a struggle we'll have, I think, until we get to see Jesus. You are not, but in God's eyes, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit now. So, you know, some people have a problem when someone says, well, I'm just a sinner. And I want to say to Christians, that's not your identity. We do sin. We are disobedient to God. But it is not our identity any longer. We're not just sinners. We are the redeemed. Okay, and we have been given eternal life through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives in us to bring us to the place that He wants us to be. Now that process has, for us, it has its ups and downs, if you will. We sin, and He convicts us of that sin. We confess that sin. Maybe there's some consequences of that sin that we have to go through and stuff. But that's His work in us. So that's where. And by the way, if we weren't saved, that work would never come about in us. So, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So what determines from God's perspective whether or not we're in the Spirit? The Spirit is in us. Okay. Huh?
It's a new birth.
So when God sees, this is so important, when God sees you, He does not see you as a sinner any longer. He sees you, and we're going to talk about this in this chapter, He sees you as His child. God sees you and me as His child. And He sees us in the perfection of His Son Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing, because if He doesn't see us that way, we're in trouble. Okay? Now, what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, because He is in us, is daily He's working in and through us to make us more and more a reflection of Jesus. That's the sanctification process, and we should always be growing in that process. So if indeed the Spirit dwells in you, you are in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh any longer, not according to God. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's a pretty direct statement. So, again, when we talk about salvation, when we talk about eternal life, when we talk about whether or not you belong to God, who sets the criteria for that? Well, God does. Religion sets all kinds of different criteria. And they tell people, if you do this, you believe this, you join us, you know all these things, then God will accept you. Well, I don't know how man can sit down here and tell God how he has to accept us. It is God who says how we come to him. And it is God who says how he will accept us. And he has already said he will only accept us through his son, Jesus Christ. Okay? And when he does accept us, John chapter 3 talks about that it is an act of God. It is where the Spirit is sent from above, who touches us, who brings us, who cleanses us, who brings us to salvation. And then, if you are saved, you have the Spirit. And we talked about that's not a second blessing. It is the reality of salvation. If you are saved, you have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not his. That's what he just says right here. Okay. Now, did we talk in this class about Acts last week?
Specifically.
About why people say you need to have the second blessing. Was that this class or another class?
I think
you
did.
It was this class? Okay, so I won't go over that again. All right. So we know that if you are born again, you are born of the Spirit. And if you are born again, you have the Spirit. And again, Paul reminds us that if you do not have the Spirit, if you do not have the Spirit, you don't belong to God. And there's no other place to be. Okay, it was kind of interesting growing up in a Southern Baptist church during a period where a lot of Southern Baptists were very afraid of the Holy Spirit, and because of the newness and the almost overpowering of the charismatic movements in the 60s and the 70s and even into the 80s sometimes, and some of the Southern Baptists got very afraid that, you know, and you know, as a teenager, I don't think he did it on purpose. I just think, I don't know what I think anymore, but about that. But the pastor, he would just sort of say, okay, the Holy Spirit, and just sort of pass on by. He never spent any time talking about that and what it meant. And I think some Southern Baptists, even pastors, became afraid to talk about the Spirit for fear that something crazy might happen in a church because of all the craziness that was going on. And to me, I think it should have been a good opportunity to tell what the Spirit really is and how the Spirit really works. So we must have the Spirit. We ought not to run away from the Spirit, because if you don't have the Spirit, you're not his, what he said. All right, verse 10, he says.
It's also hard for a church to have life
without the Spirit. Well, exactly. You're dead. You're dead without the Spirit of God. Go ahead.
So, just as a quick side note, he talks here about the Spirit of Christ. And just to be clear, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are the same Spirit.
Exact
some
same.
People think that.
Yeah. No. And it's another, it actually is another phrase for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And it's not just the essence of Christ in you. The Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. Everybody got that? So it's real important for us to...
One without the other.
Well, yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we want to make all these big divisions and stuff, and even more, I think, sometimes than God wants to. You know, we talk about salvation. Who saved you? Well, was it the Father? Was it the Son? Was it the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. Who raised Jesus? I always like this one. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Was it the Father? Was it the Son? Was it the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible says the Father raised him from the dead. The Bible says that he was raised by the power of the Spirit from the dead. And Jesus said, if you put me down, I will raise myself up. So who raised him from the dead? The answer is God did. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes. Who's the creator? You know. Sometimes we try to divide, and I had one person say, well, I never pray to Jesus. And I certainly never pray to the Holy Spirit. Because you're supposed to pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. I say, well, that's a nice little 3-point sermon, but everything that you offer to God, you ought to be offering to God. So do I worship God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Yes. Okay? We want to draw those things because it fits in our neat little package and stuff, but you know, God, fully God, not a partial God, not a top, second, and third tier God, God. All right?
So if you're running away from the Holy Spirit, you really can't if you've accepted Christ as your Savior.
Say that again. Go ahead.
If you mentioned running away from the Spirit, but if you have accepted Christ and that's your life, if you're running away from the Holy Spirit, you're walking away from God.
And, right.
And God, and He says He'll never leave us or forsake us.
It is an act of futility. If the Holy Spirit indwells, you can't run away. You can grieve, you can quench, and you can, there's one, what's the third one? I always forget. Huh?
Tempt.
So you can do those things, and you can certainly walk in. I have some Christian friends that say, there's no such thing as a backslidden Christian. I said, well, you haven't been around church very long then.
expect some fatherly discipline.
Yeah, you can expect some fatherly discipline, yeah. Because He loves us, and because we are His. You know, we understand this as parents. We've all had, either we've had children that maybe have gone away, or we were children who went away. But we still remain the parents of our children. And our children still remain our, even if we're not happy with their actions, and if we're not, you know, they're still our children. And God's a better parent than we ever thought about being. So, I love that our security is in Him.
Yeah, I mean, we could think we're walking away, or we can think we're making a bad decision, but in reality, He never leaves us or forsakes us.
That's exactly right.
You know, He still loves us. He's, like you said, the parent who's not going to, even when our kids do stupid stuff, we're still...
And you know what, Joan, that's our security. And if we don't have that security, we don't have much of anything. If it's so fragile that when we do something wrong or even make dumb decisions, how many's made a dumb decision since you've been born again? Okay, in relation to God, you know, if it's based upon that, we're hopeless. All right, I love that. So the Holy Spirit, and then you go over to what Paul says in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit has been given as your guarantee of salvation unto the day of redemption. So until the day that you get to see Jesus face to face, the Holy Spirit is not, He doesn't just say a guarantee, He is your guarantee. Okay? Now verse 10 says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So, again, it talks about that kind of, I don't want to say that dichotomy of who we are as human being. What he's saying, that which once ruled you no longer has power to rule you anymore. The body no longer has that power. Now the Holy Spirit has broken the power of the flesh in you, and now the Holy Spirit is the one that has power. Does that make sense to you? The point is, again, going back to it says, God, you can't please God in the flesh, is the thought that, well, I don't need the Holy Spirit, I'll just overcome these things on my own. And part of what he's saying here is, you can't do that. Because the power of the flesh has to be broken. That's why in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, he makes the statement, I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet it's not Christ who lives, not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So the point there is, the flesh has to be put to death. And when we come to Christ and we're born again, that act, where you're born again from what? You're born again from the dead. You were dead contrary to God. You were dead in your flesh, and now you're alive in Christ. That dead flesh could never do anything that was pleasing to God. The dead flesh cannot accomplish anything. But verse 5 says, now if Christ is in you, then the body... And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Gone. That's not how it really is not how we're supposed to function anymore, even as Christians. You know, it's always concerned me about churches I pastored and people and ministries and stuff, you know, and even myself, where I have to say, God, is what I'm doing now, is it what I'm able to do, or is it what your Spirit is doing to me, through me? question is, could we be doing what we're doing as a church whether or not the Holy Spirit was even here or not? That's a huge question we need to be looking at. Because it's not the flesh that he's called us to walk in, it's the spirit that he's called us to walk in, because it's there where God's able to do things that we could never do in our own flesh. So if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, because of whose righteousness? Because of his righteousness. And so the spirit, that which is eternal in you, is now alive. Now this is important because the body is temporal, but who you actually are is eternal. And your soul, I want you to look at it. Your soul is either eternally dead or eternally alive. There's not another option. Now the soul of mankind, I believe, lives on forever, and it has one or two places of residence forever, heaven or hell. It's the only two options. Okay, Mary.
Just for definition's sake, do you separate soul and spirit? Spirit is the image of God in us. That's what is alive or dead, because even when we're dead in Christ, before we know Christ, our minds and our wills are alive. So really our spirit, the spirit of God, is not alive yet until the Holy Spirit moves on us and we receive Christ.
Right.
But our mind and will are alive.
They are alive to a certain point. I think we'll carry our quote mind and our will and all that into eternity.
Absolutely, mind and our spirit are totally.
But they're either dead in sin or they're alive in Christ.
Yeah.
But the body itself, the flesh itself, it's a temporal thing. We're not carrying this flesh into heaven.
No, I know that. Sometimes the scriptures use soul and spirit almost interchangeably, but. Isn't there some place that says we're body, soul, and spirit?
Yeah, Paul says that in 1st or 2nd Corinthians where he talks about that. Huh?
We're like the Trinity.
Yeah. Right. And you can see it in Genesis. Yeah. In Genesis where he says, even goes back there, he says, God formed man out of the dust of the ground, there's the body.
Right.
Breathed in the nostrils a breath of life, there's a spirit, and man became a living soul. There's that too.
Yeah.
But in either 1st or 2nd Corinthians, Paul references who's able to save you both mind, body, and soul. Something like that. So
yeah.
I wish I had it in my head, but I don't have that one in my head. So.
Yeah, and we were just, Denise was just saying, animals, God created animals also. They do have souls in the sense that they have a mind.
Well,
like
I don't know. I've met some animals I don't know about that.
I know. They don't have an eternal spirit.
The Bible talks about, you know, maybe an animal spirit or whatever. But yeah, they have their own, of their own kind.
And it has to be entirely different than mankind. And that's where our culture has gotten so off track, because they believe animals have and men have the same kind of souls and deserve the same kind of.
Well, it's not even that. They've carried it even to trees and
right.
And
they're not made. Animals are not made in the image of God.
Well, yeah, and that's
right. The distinction.
That's the distinction. They're not made in the image. They have.
But we all know all dogs go to heaven.
Yes, they do.
I saw the movie. So.
There's a sense in which God's redemption is for not only for.
Well, it's all creation.
All creation.
Got it.
We don't know exactly how that's all.
But they're like Ron said, they're not made in the
image of God. God would redeem a cockroach.
They may be part of the fall.
I don't even know why Mrs. Noah didn't just slap that one of those two mosquitoes and we'd been done with that. But I'm just kidding. So.
Well, he did send pets after.
Yeah.
I mean pests. Pests came.
Yeah. Okay. So again, we make a big distinction here, and I don't know that the scripture makes that. He's going to save us, as we said, even in Hebrews, yes, save us to the uttermost. So, although the flesh is of the ground, clearly, and the flesh, these bodies, if you will, because sometimes flesh speaks of a carnal mind more than the body itself will go back to the ground, which it came. And the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
So, that's not going to happen, but who we are is.
Yep.
includes a body too.
Huh?
And that includes a body.
That too. Includes a body, yeah. Yes. Yeah. An internal body, a glorified body. All right. So verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who's that? It's God. We'll go back to that God thing again, okay? You say, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, you wouldn't be wrong by saying that either. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Okay? So, you say, wait a minute, didn't you just say the mortal body? Okay, let me ask you this. When did your salvation begin? You wait until you cast off this mortal body and go into heaven? When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you entered into eternal life. Are you still in your mortal bodies? Well, yes, you are. Okay? So I am saved, and I'm completely saved. And matter of fact, you can even build an argument if you want to about what happens at the resurrection, that even our mortal bodies will be raised in the ways Christ was, and they'll be transformed instantaneously. Okay, that's what it says. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first, but they will be changed in an instant. So you can make a big argument that way and stuff too, that not one molecule of who we are will be left on this earth. That's a pretty interesting way to look at it too. So, but here's the point. I'm not waiting to be saved. I am saved. I'm not waiting to know Christ. I do know Christ. Now, do I know him in every way I will know him when I get to see him face to face? No, the Bible says I won't. And the process of getting to know him is that maturing process where the Holy Spirit works in me and works in you. But you can say with confidence, not self-confidence, but you can say with confidence because you are the Holy Spirit, and the point here, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you can say with confidence, I'm a child of God, my sins are forgiven, I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven. You can say that with confidence, again, not self-confidence, but confidence in what the promise we have with God. And that's another great thing, isn't it not? How would you like to spend your whole life saying, and I have people when I ask them this, and I hope I'm saved, Pastor. What do you mean you hope you're saved? Well, I don't know if I'm saved, but I kind of hope that I'm saved. And I say, listen, God wants you to know that if you're his, that you're his. He doesn't want his children running around all the time feeling like, I don't know if I'm the child of the Father. Okay?
But every so-called Christian church that does not teach the full gospel is teaching people that very thing. That you cannot know.
You cannot know. Yep.
Jerry said that's what Catholicism
absolutely.
Teaches.
Absolutely. Yeah, totally.
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, the Catholic Church doesn't guarantee even the Pope gets to go to heaven, so I don't know how you... I don't know how you deal with that one, you know.
And they say anyone who does say...
They actually pronounce an anathema on anybody who would dare... They say, in both the Council of Trent, Vatican II, they say, if anyone dares say that they know they are saved, they pronounce an anathema on them. In other words, that word anathema, they damn people who say that they know that they're saved. That's incredible, isn't it?
Yes.
So they're damning people according to what the Scripture says.
Thank goodness they have no power to really damn.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, remember that again, they believe, they've taught, they have this huge hierarchy. Everything goes through the church for the Roman Catholic. They would tell you, we can't even know what the Scripture is except the church tells us what the Scripture is. And you certainly couldn't understand the Scripture on your own. That has to come to the church. Salvation comes to the church. You've got to keep the sacraments. And when you're done, you don't know if you kept the sacraments well enough to even get to go to heaven.
Similar
to
LDS?
Huh?
It's very similar.
LDS, well, any works-based religious group, exactly. It's very similar. You know, any workspace. And unfortunately, some of the main lines have gotten that way. And I would say some of the legalistic Baptists are that way. So we have free will Baptists that don't believe that you can have security of your salvation. What a terrible, terrible way to live life. You know. And there are some good, I have good Christian pastor brothers, and some even in this town that don't believe in security of salvation. They believe you can lose your salvation.
That's the Nazarenes too, right?
Nazarenes believe that way too, yeah. Well, and you know, most Pentecostals believe that way. Christ Church teaches that way here in town. So, I mean...
Christ Church?
Yeah.
Really?
Mm-hmm. They believe you can lose your salvation. So.
Most do, I think.
Huh?
Most do.
It's most do. Most of them do today.
Part of it is, I think, among many evangelicals, is that fear of abuse of grace. And it's kind of the... How can you keep living like that if
you're really saved? Yeah.
Over your head. And so they... In a sense, they keep that hammer. Watch out, you know, you don't... You can go
lose your salvation.
Yeah.
And so I think that that's the thing. And I can't remember somebody I read on grace, but they said it. If you understand grace, you know, abuses do come because the understanding of grace is it's all of grace. You cannot do anything to earn it or keep it or hang on to it. And so it lends itself an understanding to it of people that will abuse it. But that doesn't mean you should go back to this kind of hammer over the head.
Well, some guy put it this way, and again, I can't remember who it was, says it. Grace is messy in the minds of men.
Yeah. But not.
Okay, because we want to, you know, hold that over people and stuff. So, you know, I think we part of this is we got to just trust God. You know, you say, well, I don't know if they're saved or not saved. Well, that really is not your business. That's God's business. And if they never were saved, we always try to figure, well, maybe they never were saved in the first place and stuff like that. Well, that belongs to God. That doesn't belong to men. I can believe by your testimony to me and the life that I see in most of you that you're saved. I don't have any reason to doubt your salvation and stuff. But ultimately, it's going to come between you and God. The same way for me. You can believe whatever you want about me, but my salvation is set in what God has said. Okay? So if the Spirit who raised it, he will raise the Christ body up and will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12 now said, therefore, there's that therefore again, Paul. He's made some huge eternal theological statements here. He really has set some things straight. Unfortunately, not everybody gets it, but he set some things straight. Okay? So verse 12, he says, therefore, what's the impact of that? Therefore, brethren. So who's he talking to?
Us.
We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. Okay? Okay. We don't owe the flesh anything. Quit trying to pay off that which you don't, that's been paid. The debt of the flesh, whatever was owed the flesh, has been paid for in full. Jesus paid for it in full. Don't go back and try to pay for what he's already paid for. You know, your name's not on that bill anymore. It's gone. Okay? And I really think that sometimes that's what, well, if you think about I'm not talking about performance-based to get saved, but the teaching of performance-based Christianity. You're driving people back to indebtedness to the flesh. Okay? So you tell people, okay, you've been saved, you've been genuine. It's kind of the theme of the book of Galatians. You know, I said, who bewitched you that you began by grace, now you think you're going to be made perfect in the flesh? And that's what some churches do. They drive, okay, you're saved now, but now that you're saved, you better make sure, going back almost to the hammer thing here, you better make sure that you do everything properly. And usually everything properly has more to do with that religious organization than it does with the Scripture. And so you get things put together like women shouldn't cut their hair, and women shouldn't wear slacks, and when you come to church, every guy needs to be in a suit and a tie. I mean, it really gets to that kind of, you know, and they say, well, it has nothing to do with your salvation, so we're not really teaching legalism. What it has to do is with your standing with God. But legalism is legalism, whether you're talking about salvation or the other way. If you have to act a certain way according to the traditions of men to be made right with God, that's legalism. Okay? Now, we certainly teach the truth and the precepts of the Scripture. That's not legalism at all. That's instruction in righteousness. Instructions in righteousness and stuff. But even that, I hope you understand, is not based on your performance. It's based on your surrender. Again, even as Christians, you cannot perform as a Christian on your own. You have to be surrendered to the Spirit so the Spirit can do through you what you and I could never do on our own. Does that make sense to you? Okay, so be careful of that performance-based Christianity. And again, be submitted, surrendered to the Spirit, and the Spirit will do through you and I what we could never do. Okay, so we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Don't live according to the flesh. That's what I say. That's our primary sin that we never even talk about. Going back to the flesh. Don't go back there. That's a sin. Okay? Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Why? Because all the flesh could ever offer us is death. Okay? It offers death. Now again, he's not talking about eternal death here. He's talking to believers and stuff. But this is going to sound strange to you. Maybe it won't. I think there's some Christians that except for their eternal salvation, they're spiritually dead today. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not even saying the Holy Spirit's not in them. I hope you understand. Do I need to explain what I'm trying to say? They're so far away from God that the life of the Spirit is not in them.
There's no reality
of the Spirit of God in it, because they have quenched the Spirit and they have denied the Spirit so much that their ears have become shut and their hearts have become hard. Now can they be reached? Holy Spirit can reach anybody, but I think Christians can get to that place where I think that's part of the warning here. To think about, you are born again, but every evidence of your life and your walk is actually so fleshly that you're actually dead to the Spirit. You're not receptive to the Spirit.
Don't you think those are the opportunities that God takes to really walk us through some trials and tribulations so that we might fall on our knees and come back to it?
Well, I don't think God, we go back to I'll never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes we think of that as just being he'll never be absent from us. But I don't think as long as if we're his child, as long as there's breath in our life, he's always going to be reaching for us.
Yep.
He's always going to be Hebrews chapter 12. He's going to be bringing discipline in our life because he loves us and we belong to him. He's not going to let us go. He's always going to be, you know, that father that's always there, you know, like the prodigal son. So, but maybe even a little bit more involved than the prodigal son's father, because he's going to bring the chastisement. But if you think about the prodigal son, the father let him go the way he wanted to go, and there were consequences for his actions. And I think that's the same thing for us.
I think the prodigal son was actually a child of God, but the elder brother, who thought he was, may not have been.
That's interesting.
Spiritual,
yeah.
Family at all, and they did not have the spirit. He said, "My son, who was lost, has come home." He was his son.
Yeah.
He wasn't, you know.
Yeah.
But the elder brother, who thought everything was.
Sometimes we think, well, anyways, yeah.
Well, you make too much of a parable. Right?
Yeah. All right. So, for if we live, verse 13, for if we live according to flesh, if you live according to flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you and I, as Christians, want to experience the life of Christ every day in every circumstance, we must be walking in the Spirit. It really is just that simple. Rick.
I have a friend, Joe Therese, and one time he made the statement, he said, we think of ourselves as physical beings with a spirit. But he said, really, we're spiritual beings with a body.
With a body, yeah.
And I've always thought that was really profound, and not that it's made a difference in my life, but it's profound.
Well, it is. Well, it puts things in a proper order and proper perspective.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Eternal beings, once we have the Spirit of God in us, and we're never going to die, but we think of ourselves as physical beings,
yeah.
Not spiritual,
yeah.
Beings.
Yeah.
I thought it was a good reference.
We might do it like I said, I'm a Christian businessman. No, actually I'm a Christian who happens to be a businessman. So when we look at this, what he reminds us here is, you know, we have the option of being responsive to God and to experience the life of Christ now. And that's where he goes back to, we can experience this in our mortal bodies. And you say, well, I did when I was born again, I experienced that. But it's not just meant to be the born again experience. It's meant to be life for us. To experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit every day is what life is supposed to be for us. And we actually think it's the exceptional Christian that enjoys that walk. And it really shouldn't be the exceptional. That should be the norm for every child of God. So it is true that there are some Christians that are really experiencing death because they're walking in the flesh, when they could be experiencing the life of Christ. And when Christians say, well, this doesn't work, you know, or I don't, you know, there's a lot of expression, I don't sense God. I don't feel like my prayers are getting anywhere. We've all been there, and it's not because God's not there, and it's not because the Holy Spirit's not there. Those are times we may have to step back and say, Holy Spirit, you need to show me what's going on, because I'm doing something, I'm not responding, I'm not where you want me to be and stuff. How many of us in our Christian life have ever felt a long way away from God? You know, I have. You feel like you're a long way away from God. And it almost feels like death. Part of my testimony as a pastor is that 2 years in ministry, I'd preached pretty much all the school sermons that I could get a hold on and what I could steal from other pastors and stuff like that. And so I'm kind of 2 years in the ministry, sitting there with a prayer group, and it's Thursday night, and I have nothing. I'm thinking about Sunday. I have nothing. I'm as dry as I could be. It felt like I was spiritually abandoned, like death. And then my prayer was at that night, and it was a wonderful night for me, because I just said to God, God, I no longer want to resist your spirit. I no longer want to try to do this on my own. I'm not here doing a ministry for you, which is kind of my approach as a young pastor. I want what you have for me. I want your spirit to be in control. And it was just amazing, you know, from then on, and not that I always walked as I should in the spirit, from then on, the word of God became alive to me. You know, you fall in love with the book, and you fall in love with the author, and you know you're alive again. And we can go through those spiritual waste times. Each of us can stuff for whatever reason, but the only place for life for us is in the Spirit. So as we went back to even what Joan said, trying to run away from the Spirit, we're not hurting anybody but ourselves. We can find ourselves out there. And I'm so glad he doesn't just leave us out there alone, because I've got friends and family and myself who he's brought back. So that's a wonderful thing. Okay, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the evidence that in your life that you are a child of God is that the Spirit of God is leading you. He's there. That goes back to the statement, you know, that he's in you. And because he's in you, or he did it in a negative up there, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have the Lord. Now he tells us, you know, as many that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Okay? Verse 15. He's going to expound on this. For you do not receive a spirit of bondage again into fear. I love that. Tied in with what Paul said to Timothy. God has not given you a spirit of fear, right? That's not God's gift to you. And so here again he says in verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So it is the Spirit of God who tells you you're a child of God. And so much he affirms in you and me that we are saved, we are redeemed, and we are the children of God, that we call the Creator our Father in a very intimate way. That's an incredible thing. You know, you'll hear people talk about fatherhood of man and the fatherhood of God and a brotherhood of man. It sounds good. It's really universalism wrapped up in a nice little bumper sticker saying. But God is not the father of all. He's the creator of all. But he's only the father of those who've come to him through his son, Jesus Christ. And in a real sense, brotherhood or, or the family, only those who are actually in Christ Jesus are part of the family of God. It's not all mankind. So we don't teach universalism. And here's one of those statements again where it says, it's a Holy Spirit in you that tells you that you belong to God. I like the thought about adoption. Because, you know, in adoption, who does the choosing?
Parent.
The parent. And here we have again God calling us into himself. If he didn't call us, we couldn't come. We've already talked about that. So he has chosen you. Now listen, if you've spent your whole life saying, well, nobody likes me, nobody picks me, nobody does, let me just tell you, you're a child of God. You know what that means? That means God has chosen you. You can't get on a better team than that. Okay? So if everybody else bypasses you as your standard picking everybody else, God has chosen you. God has picked you. And that's a wonderful thing. Go ahead.
Our assurance of salvation has a lot to do with the spirit of adoption. This is the book of Romans.
Mm-hmm.
And in Roman law, and I read this, I can't remember, a long time ago, Roman law, you could disown a natural born son, but once you went through the legal process in Roman law, you could not disown an adopted
child. That's right.
And in a sense, these people all understood adoption through the Roman law. And so if you've been coming to God's family through adoption, again, our assurance then is,
right.
is no fear.
Right.
And that fear you're going to be disowned.
Right.
Or
I love that. And by the way, part of that is carried over to American law.
Yeah.
If you adopt a child, you are required, you're not required to leave an inheritance to any of your kids, but if you have adopted a child, you're required. It's an amazing, the law is pretty strong when it comes to adoption. You can't just adopt them and cast them aside. So it is, that's a great way to look at that when you think of it. There's no fear because the Holy Spirit says, you are God's child. And if you are God's child, he's never going to leave you, and he's never going to set you aside. So, go ahead, Dan.
Abba, isn't that Abba more or less equivalent to daddy?
Yeah, it's a very intimate term. Some people get offended by that, daddy, but, you know, yeah. There have been, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life, and I know I didn't do it physically, but there have been times in my life when I've just spent time with God that I felt like I was crawling up into his lap and just letting him hold me for a while. You know, and I get that sense of what he's saying right here, you know. And when nobody else understands, and you know, sometimes even in those times, God doesn't have to really say anything. It's like you know, when you're holding your child when they're hurt, you don't have to say anything; you just hold them. And our Father does that too.
Personal experience: I was with a Jewish friend of mine. His son was in the pool trying to get his dad's attention. It was Abba, Abba, Abba.
Yeah.
And it was really kind of, this verse kind of came to life for me.
Yeah.
When I saw his son.
Well, I want to go into verse 16, but we don't have time. So, but we'll carry on. We'll carry on this.
So far away.